I made the announcement that we will have a business quarterly meeting after church, but we will not because we don't have the minute book. So we'll move it to maybe next week. Okay. So then, as soon as we get up, finish, we will not meet. We'll do that next week. Now, during the, of course, what we've been dealing with, in the first half, we have been dealing, reviewed what the three questions in 1 Corinthians 1:20 meant that we studied last week. And then we began with the fourth question, which has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world. So we explain that God is the one responsible for causing people, for making it so that the people of the world cannot understand the message of the gospel. So it is something that he does and not another human being or anyone. Now, the apostle, having emphasized that God is responsible for doing something with the thought of people, so that their thought becomes nonsense when it comes to the gospel or the message of the cross. So having said that, having argued that, he then continued to show there is a contrasting effects between the message of the cross and the wisdom of the world. And we indicated that that contrast is simply the world's wisdom cannot understand God, whereas the gospel or the wisdom of God allows us to understand him. So we indicated that to truly understand that contrast, that we need to clearly look at the words used in the Greek in the phrase or the clause that we were looking at of 1 Corinthians 2 verse 20. We look at that second clause when it said the world through him, through his wisdom, did not know him. And so we started to look at the word world and the word know. So we indicated that the world, the Greek word translated world in this particular context, has the meaning of a special class of unbelievers. By that we mean all unbelievers at any point in time consist of elect and the non-elect. But the elect will eventually be saved, so it wouldn't include them. Therefore, what's left is the non-elect. They are the ones that will never make sense of the message of the cross. So with that, we examine the word cosmos, the word translated world. And we indicated that here, again, it refers to a special class of humanity, the people of this world. We began to look at the second word, know, which we have already seen that it can mean to arrive at knowledge or to be acquainted with. But then we said the idea of being acquainted with a person is the way the apostle Paul used the Greek word in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, which is where we begin the second section. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16 reads, "So, from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view, though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer." In other words, that word of, you know, the standard of the world that is used either to look at Christ or to look at another believer, the apostle said, "I don't do that anymore. We don't do that." So here it means the Greek word "no" here is translated more like regard. So the word, since they use the meaning regard in our passage to translate it, the sentence "once regarded Christ" is really more literally "we have known Christ." So here, instead of know, they translate regard. Now the word also may mean to acquire information through some means, and so means to learn of or to ascertain or to find out. Now thus it is the sense of to find out that a Greek word is used to describe Apostle Paul's desire to learn about the faith of the Thessalonians, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 5. First Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 5. First Thessalonians 3 verse 5 reads, "For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter might have tempted you and our efforts might have being useless." Now, the word, because here, the Greek word is translated to find out. Instead of to know, it is to find out. Now, the word also may mean to grasp the significance or meaning of something. And so, the Greek word simply means to understand, to comprehend. To understand, to comprehend, as it is used to indicate the apostles or the disciples of Jesus did not comprehend what he had said to them about his coming, death, and resurrection when they were on their way to Jerusalem for the last time, as reported in Luke chapter 18, verse 34. Luke chapter 18, verse 34. Luke chapter 18, verse 34 reads, "The disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them, and they did not know what he was talking about." In other words, they could not grasp the significance of what he was talking about. Of course, it is in this meaning of grasping the significance of something that our Greek word was used in the apostolic prayer of Paul. For Ephesians to comprehend God's love or Christ's love for them, although our word, although it's used, translated know in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 19. Ephesians 3, verse 19 reads, "And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God." Here, to know here means to grasp. To grasp. If we understand the significance of God's love for us, Christ's love for us, then it will set us in a different spiritual plane. Now the word also may mean to be aware of something, that is to perceive, to realize, or to notice, as it is used to describe what the woman Jesus healed of her bleeding realized or perceived, as it is recorded in Mark chapter 5, verse 29. Mark chapter 5, verse 29. Mark chapter 5, verse 29. It is, "Immediately her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. See, this sentence, she felt, is more literally she knew. That is, she realized or perceived that she has been healed because her bleeding has stopped. Now, the word also may mean to acknowledge or to recognize, as it is used in Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9. Galatians chapter 4, verse 9 reads, "But now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again?" Now, although the NIV translated a Greek word with the word "no" twice in this passage, but the sense of the Greek word in this passage is that of "to acknowledge." To acknowledge. Thus, the clause "now that you know God" is translated in the New English Bible as "now that you do acknowledge God." It's not just knowing, you see, acknowledge. Now that you do acknowledge God, the true God. Anyway, so we have examined the range of meanings of the Greek word translated "no" in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1:21. So, the question is, in what sense did the apostle use it? It is in the sense of to arrive at knowledge of someone. To arrive at knowledge of someone in real way or experientially. To arrive at it in a real way or experientially. So the meaning of the two Greek words then that we have considered will enable us to understand what the apostle meant to convey in the clause of 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21 when he said, "Though the world through its wisdom did not know him." Now this clause means that unbelievers who are not of the elect could not, through human understanding, arrive at the knowledge of God. Now this means further humans in general could not, without the help of God, the Holy Spirit, know anything about God. And it is true that God has left for us evidences of his existence through creation, but without the Holy Spirit working and without God's special revelation given through the scripture, no one could understand the God behind creation. No one could come into an experience whereby the individual will know that God exists because of personal relationship with him. It is because of this truth then that scientists in general are unable to come to the knowledge of the true God of creation through their scientific endeavors. In other words, some of them go through space and do all that. That doesn't make them know the true God. You think it will? It doesn't. That they will see these things, and some physicians go through medical school, see the complexity of the human body. You think that will cause them to know something about the true God? If they're not believers, they will know. To them, it's nothing but tissues that are put together. I don't know how they think, come together. I mean, some of them think evolve anyway. But the truth of the matter is, all that learning cannot cause a person to know God. That's what he's saying. Now, likewise, philosophers in vain try to understand God. It's not only that human understanding does not help to know the true God in a real way, but human understanding is of no value. in understanding the message of the cross. Now, the message of the cross, once understood, enables one to come to the true knowledge of Jesus Christ, and so to the saving knowledge of Him. Now, a person who is brought to the point of knowing Christ in a real way has the knowledge of God, since the God revealed to us is Jesus Christ. Now, there's no training or education on this planet that will bring a person to understand the person of God or the person of Jesus Christ. That is, again, to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Thus, one truth the apostle intended to convey in 1 Corinthians 1:21 is that the world's wisdom or human understanding cannot lead one to arrive to the knowledge of the true God or a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. The second truth the Holy Spirit wants us to get from verse 21 is given in an ironical manner. Now, this truth is that God decided to bring eternal salvation to some through the message of the cross that is considered by the unbelieving world as ridiculous thoughts or a message that makes no sense. Now, it doesn't make sense to them to say somebody died on the cross, rose, and you have life. If you believe that, it's nah. It doesn't make sense. Anyway, so it is this truth, though, that is given in the last sentence of the verse that we're considering, where it says, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, wants us to know that the means of bringing salvation to the elect was one that was decided in eternity. In the event of the cross, also was decided in eternity. Now, the event of the cross is the death of Christ that was certainly decided in eternity, as implied in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8. Revelation chapter 13, verse 8 reads, all inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast, all whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. That was slain from the creation of the world. Now, there is, of course, the problem of translation of this passage in Revelation regarding the clause. Look at that clause. The Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Since some English versions read simply this way, the Lamb that was slain. And then they connect the phrase from the creation of the world with the verbal phrase have not been written. In the way, so in effect, many commentators do not accept that the slaying of this Lamb should be regarded as something done from creation. They say it is actually putting the name that was done from creation, not the slaying of the Lamb. However, the idea of the Lamb being slain from creation of the world is not difficult to conceive, since the Lord Jesus Christ was chosen before creation of the world, as stated in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. First Peter chapter 1, verse 20.
First Peter chapter 1 verse 20 reads, He was chosen, He, that's Jesus Christ, He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Now, so we should ask as to what Jesus Christ was chosen. What was He chosen? Chosen for what? If it is not for Him to die on the cross. Now, this being the case, if He was chosen before creation to die for our sins, that means it is proper to conclude that as far as God is concerned, Jesus Christ was slain before the creation, although not realized until a point in time. In other words, what we're saying, from God's perspective, if I put it this way, the death of Christ was a done deal. From eternity, it was a done deal. That is why I believe that during the time of the Old Testament period, they did all those sacrifices to deal with their sin, that God actually forgave them. But not permanently like we know it today. All because it's a done deal that Christ was going to die for their sins. So, based on that, there is a forgiveness. But it became a reality when He actually did it. At least for our own perspective or knowledge. But for God, as soon as that meeting in eternity was decided that the second member that we call Jesus Christ will come and die for our sin, that's done. It wasn't something that could be changed. Anyway, this aside though, it is our assertion that the means of saving the elect through the message of the cross considered by unbelievers as foolishness was decided in eternity. Now our assertion that the means of bringing eternal salvation to the elect was decided in eternity is based on the statement of the passage where we're studying. Again, go to 1 Corinthians 1:21. Just look at that statement. God was pleased. God was pleased. Now, the expression was pleased is translated from a Greek word that may mean to be well pleased, as it is used to describe the attitude of God the Father to God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, following the water baptism, as recorded in Luke chapter 3, verse 22. Luke chapter 3, verse 22. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 22 reads, And the Holy Spirit descended on him in a bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven, You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased. That's the Greek word, please. Now, the Greek word also may mean to consider something good, better, or preferable. Hence, it simply means to prefer, to choose as better, even to determine, to resolve or to determine. As that's the word is used by Apostle Paul to describe his preference of being with the Lord in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 8 reads, We are confident, I say, and will prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. See, that's what prefers the same Greek word to place, well placed. Now, the word may also mean to delight in, to delight in, as it is used to describe the attitude of the lost or the perishing in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 12. 2 Thessalonians. Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 12. It reads, "And so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth but have delighted in wickedness." See, these are unbelievers. They have a delight. That's our Greek word. They are delighted in wickedness. Now, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1:21, it is probably in the sense of to determine. That is intended with the implication of taking pleasure or finding satisfaction. In effect, God first decided and then was pleased with his decision. That's the best way we can describe it. Again, God's decision was that the means of providing eternal salvation to the elect is the message of the cross, as in the clause where we're studying 1 Corinthians 1:21 of the NIV that reads, "Through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe." Now, this, the means of eternal salvation is given in that verbal phrase, "through the foolishness of what was preached." Now, the word foolishness is ironical, since it is used not as God views the message of the cross, but as those who are perishing do. Now, the translators of the NIV turn the noun used into a verbal form. Now, we state that this because the verbal phrase, "what was preached," is translated from a Greek noun that may mean public declaration, hence something like something proclaimed aloud, proclamation, preaching, that is done by a herald sent by God. So the translators of the NIV, now they use the meaning proclamation in translating the same Greek word in Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans chapter 16, verse 25. Romans 16, verse 25 reads, "Now to him who is able to establish you by my gospel and the proclamation," kagema, that's the Greek word here, the translated proclamation, "of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery hidden for long ages past." But then, they use the word preaching, the translators of the NIV, in rendering a Greek word in Titus 1 verse 3. Titus 1 verse 3. Titus chapter 1 verse 3 reads, "And at his appointed season he brought his word to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior." Here the Greek word kagma is translated preaching. Now, either meaning may then be used in 1 Corinthians 21, since the preaching in this context is not the act of proclaiming biblical message, but the content of the message, the content of the message. Now, although many do not make any distinction between teaching and preaching, of the word. But in truth, preaching is targeted towards unbelievers, while teaching is for believers. Now, this distinction is implied in the communication of God's word by Jesus Christ in his last days on this planet, according to Luke chapter 20, verse 1. Luke chapter 20, verse 1. I suggest that you put your marker in Luke, because although I'm going to go to one passage after this, but we'll come right back to Luke. So for ease usage, put your marker there. Luke chapter 20, verse 1 reads, "One day, as he was teaching the people in the temple courts and preaching the gospel, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him." Now you notice that Jesus was said to be teaching and preaching the gospel, indicating he was involved in two different activities related to proclaiming God's truth. Thus, there is a distinction between the two, preaching and teaching. Now this distinction is also implied in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul to Timothy concerning his function as a pastor, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13. First Timothy chapter 4, verse 13 reads, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching." That's the pastor. He does both preaching and teaching. Now we have actually given an extensive treatment of the difference between teaching and preaching. We've done that in the past. So, if you want to refresh your mind or get the detail of the difference, you may listen to lessons number 477 and 478 in the Luke series in our website. You know, I was going there. Go to lesson 477. Begin listening there. You will get our detailed treatment of the difference between preaching and teaching. Now that aside, because unbelievers who are of the elect are those that are benefited through the declaration of the word of God mentioned in our passage, it may then be preferably to use the meaning preaching, in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1:21. Not in the sense of act of preaching, but as a reference to the content of what is proclaimed. Now, be that as it may, it is our assertion then that the means of salvation God decided in eternity is the message of the cross. We say this because of the expression. Go back to where we're studying 1 Corinthians 1:21, when it says, "The foolishness of what was preached," or more literally, "the foolishness of the preaching." Now it is the message of the cross that is considered foolish by the world of those who are perishing. Furthermore, the Greek has a definite article before the word preaching. So the use of the definite article, it is used really to refer to the only known proclamation of the Christian message, which is the message of the cross. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ that focuses on his death and resurrection. Thus, what is preached, according to the NIV, refers to the message of the cross, which is the means of eternal salvation. That means God ordained for the elect to come to have eternal life. So then it is through preaching of the message of the cross that God decided to his own pleasure to bring eternal salvation, as in the Bible phrase when it says to save, when it says foolishness to save. Now the word save is translated from a Greek word that is used in a physical or spiritual sense. Now in a physical sense, it may mean to preserve or to rescue from natural dangers and afflictions. So we can simply translate to keep from harm, to preserve, to rescue. To preserve, to keep from harm, or to rescue. Now to save, actually in the physical sense, may mean to heal, to heal. That is to rescue again from the torment of diseases, or to be restored to health, as the word is used in Luke chapter 8, verse 48. Luke chapter 8, verse 48. Luke 8, verse 48 reads, "Then he said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.'" Now the sentence, your faith has healed you, is literally, your faith has saved you. Your faith has saved you. Now the literal translation may imply that there is a physical healing as well as a spiritual healing. Now it is my earnest belief that all those Christ healed physically, he also healed spiritually. Because he knew, me healing a person physically, what good does it do if the person doesn't go to hell? So that I believe that all those he heals physically, that he also heals spiritually. Now to save may mean to keep from dying, as in the instruction of Paul to the centurion taking him to Rome about not allowing the sailors to abandon ship, as it is used in Acts chapter 27, verse 31. Acts 27, verse 31. And hold on to Acts, because I will put your marker there. I go to one passage, I come right back to Acts. Acts 27, verse 31 reads, "Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.'" Here is not talking about eternal salvation. It's talking about physical deliverance. You cannot be physically delivered from the impending doom. Now to save may mean then to deliver, that is to bring out of safely from a situation fraught with mortal danger. So the word is used to describe Israel's deliverance from Egypt in Jude 5. Jude since Jude has only one chapter really, so verse 5, that's Jude 5 means verse 5. Jude chapter 5, Jude 5 verse 5 reads, "Though you already know all this, I want to remind you that the Lord delivered his people out of Egypt, but later destroyed those who did not believe. Now, delivered here is our Greek word. In other words, the sentence, the Lord delivered his people, is literally having saved the people. That's a physical deliverance from Egypt. So, in a spiritual sense though, the word then may mean to save or preserve from transcendent danger or destruction. Hence, may mean simply to save, to preserve from eternal death. To preserve from eternal death. With the implication of being preserved from judgment and from all that might lead to eternal death. For example, something like sin. So, it is in this sense that the word then, in the spiritual sense, that the word is used when Apostle Paul offered eternal salvation to the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Acts chapter 16, verse 31. Acts chapter 16 verse 31 reads, they replied, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. So that's eternal salvation. So it is of course in the spiritual sense of being saved from eternal death that the word is used in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 21. Thus then, it is God's decision to save the elect from eternal death using the preaching of the message of the cross. Now, I have been stating that God decided to save the elect through the preaching of the message of the cross. So, you probably wonder how I can state this when the word elect does not appear in the passage. Where did I get it? Because that's what I've been saying, the elect, and you say, well, I didn't see it. Well, true. The word is not used, but the concept is found in the clause where we're studying those who believe. That's why we get that concept of the elect. Because literally, of course, the Greek reads the ones believing. The ones believing. Now, the word believe is translated from a Greek word that may mean to think or to consider possible, as that is the sense of the Greek word pistivo, when it is used to describe the response of the early church towards Paul after he was converted, as narrated in Acts chapter 9 verse 26. Acts chapter 9 verse 26. He reads Acts 9 verse 26. When he came to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he really was a disciple. See, the verbal phrase, not believing that he was really a disciple, may be translated, not considering possible that he really was a disciple. Not considering possible that he really was a disciple. Now, the Greek word also may mean to be confident about, to be confident about. Now, it is in this sense that is intended in the use of a Greek word in describing the reservation of some believers from eating certain food. In Romans chapter 14 verse 2. Romans Romans chapter 14 verse 2. It reads, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now the sentence, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, is more literally, one believes he may eat all things. One believes he may eat all things. That may be translated then, the one is confident about eating anything. That's this translation, the one is confident about eating anything, is that suggested in the Standard Greek English Lexicon of Bauer, Danker, and Gingrich. Now the word may mean to entrust, as the apostle used it to describe the commission from God regarding the preaching of the gospel to him in Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Galatians chapter 2, verse 7. Galatians 2, verse 7 reads, on the contrary, they saw that I have been entrusted, the same Greek word, translated believe, have been entrusted with the task of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as Peter had been to the Jews. Now the word also may mean believe, to believe, even that has several nuances. Now to believe may mean to consider something to be true and therefore worthy of one's trust, as the word is used to describe the response of the Thessalonians to Apostle Paul's testimony to them about the Lord Jesus Christ, as implied in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. Second Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 10. It is, on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. So here, they believe Paul's testimony to be true. Now to believe also may mean to trust, with the implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted. Now this meaning of belief or faith is used in the scripture with either God or Christ as the object of the trust. Now it is in this sense that it is used to describe believers who are expected to live a lifestyle that's in keeping with faith in Christ. In Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8. Titus chapter 3, verse 8 reads, this is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. So here those who trusted as those who believe. Now it is to believe in the sense of to trust, with the implication of total commitment to the one who is trusted, that the word is used in our passage of 1 Corinthians 1:21, so that we are putting our trust and we commit ourselves to the person whom we trust, in this case the Lord Jesus Christ. Now so when they say those who believe of the NIV or the literal translation, the ones believing, indicates that the apostle had in mind a specific class of humanity. Now, this class is characterized by believing in Christ. It is because of this, then, that we contend that the preaching of the message of the cross is for the salvation of the elect. Now, this is because no one believes on his or her own ability. Only those who are of the elect of God, that God enables to believe in him, to believe in Christ. Only those of the elect. Now, the Lord Jesus was quite emphatic that no one can believe so as to be saved unless the Father is the person, as recorded in John chapter 6, verse 65. John chapter 6, verse 65. Now it says, John chapter 6, verse 65 reads, he went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. And so I said, okay, well, God enabled him doesn't mean he's of the elect. He will not enable one who is not of the elect. Actually, the verbal phrase come to me here means to believe, as demanded by the immediate context. Furthermore, here is the thing. The Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, asserted that only the elect believes. This much we know. That, yes, somebody can say, well, it's only telling us in John that only those God enabled, so he can enable someone who is not of the elect. And the answer is no. He cannot elect enable someone who is not of the elect, because anyone who believes must be of the elect. How do we know? Let's just see. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 48, and hold on to Acts, because the next passage is still in Acts. Acts chapter 13, verse 48. It reads, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and honored the word of the Lord, and all who were appointed for eternal life believed. All who were appointed for eternal life believed. Now, those appointed to eternal life are the elect. And they are the only ones who believed. So that means there's no way we can get around it. That's only the elect will be believed, and they will be the only ones saved. Now, to enable us not to forget this point, though, the Holy Spirit conveyed through Luke that it is the Lord who enlightens a person then, who so that the person will believe. If he's appointed, God has to work. Still has to work in that person so the person can believe. That's what we see in Acts chapter 16, verse 14. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. And see, put hold on Acts, because I'll go to one passage, I'll come right back to it. Acts chapter 16, verse 14 reads, one of those listening was a woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, who was a worshipper of God. The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. Now, so the passage we have cited as sufficient to establish the truth that only those who are of the elect that believe. Now, this being the case, we are correct then to assert that God decided to save the elect by means of the preaching of the message of the cross. Now, the world thinks that the message of cross is foolishness, but God says otherwise. He decided ahead of time that what the world calls foolishness is indeed his method of bringing salvation to the elect. No wonder the apostle, through the Holy Spirit, expressed wonderment regarding God's wisdom in Romans 11 verse 33. Romans 11 verse 33. Romans 11 verse 33 reads, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out." Now when he thinks about this, that here is God. What people will call foolishness, that's what he used to bring salvation. That's almost like it's mind-boggling. That he would do that. Something that we look at it because our eyes are open. It's so simple. To accept just that somebody died for you. It's so simple. But not anyone that's not of the elect will not see it. You don't understand. It doesn't make sense. And that's why you can argue with some people of this, some of the religions. They will tell you it just doesn't make sense that just somebody died and resurrected, and if you believe, you go to heaven. It's nah. It doesn't make sense. Well, I have to walk my way to it. That's the foolishness. To them, it sounds foolish. But to walk, to them, sounds to be wise. If I can just do good, I'll be in heaven. Now, you know, as people say, yeah, I know that man is going to heaven because he did a lot of good work. He might be going to hell. It's not the way you get there. It is because of the grace of God. By believing in a message that sounds foolish. So in any event, the second point then, the apostle wanted to convey in 1 Corinthians 1:21, is that it is through the preaching of the message of the cross that the world, which the world think is ridiculous, that God decided to bring salvation to the elect. Now there's no other way to salvation since the Holy Spirit tells us through the words of Apostle Peter that there is no other way of salvation than Jesus Christ, who died on the cross, as recorded in Acts chapter 4 verse 12. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. It reads, Acts chapter 4 verse 12 reads, "Salvation is found in no one else." That's an absolute statement. "For there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved." There is no other name that anyone can believe, no other person. The person can believe and have eternal life except in the name or the person of Jesus Christ. So the point then of 1 Corinthians 1:21 is that the message of the cross is superior to human wisdom as it relates to salvation. The message of the cross can do what no human wisdom can achieve. It does that in that it brings us to know, to the knowledge of God in a real experiential way, and brings us eternal salvation. Our learning, our education, none of these can do that. So that is what the apostle wants to convey to us. Yes, it's a simple message, but a powerful one, because it can turn someone from being spiritually dead to being alive. It can turn someone whose life is so messed up
to a life of joy and peace. That cannot be achieved any other way except through the message, which is the message of the cross. Let's pray.
As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that may have been trusting that he or she is good enough to go to heaven, or you have been working your heart out in order to go to heaven. Now you've been wasting your time, because there's nothing you have done that merits you going to heaven. And they say, the Bible says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible also says, all our righteousness are like filthy rags before God. So, anything that you have been struggling, or the good you have been trying to do, amount to nonsense, because none of it will get you to heaven. But here's the good news. God did something in eternity when it was decided that the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, will come to this planet to die for your sins and my sins. He came through virgin birth. He lived, preached, taught. They ridiculed him, they cheered at him. He didn't flinch. They made a mock trial of him. He didn't complain. He didn't say, you've been unfair to me. They beat him so badly. He didn't complain. That love, he could have said, you all go to hell. I'm going back to heaven. He didn't do that. He was so patient. He endured it. They took him, put him on the cross. Again, the enemy reared his ugly head to people and said, if you are the Son of God, come down and we'll believe you. He could have done that. Then we'll all go to hell. But he didn't. And look at those. Here he is, trying to help us. And we keep rejecting him. Now think about it. If it's you, you get say, well, I wash my hand clean. I'm trying to help this person. He's not going to respond. He didn't do that. He looked at us and said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. That's love. Love that overcomes all odds. So that's what Christ had to endure on the cross, because he wants to give you life. So that's why the message is very simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you have life. What are you going to believe? The Bible again tells us, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Believing in him, you have life through his name. If you believe that he took your place so that you will not go to hell, that he died, rose again the third day, if you believe these facts, the Bible tells you, you will receive eternal life. Your sins, no matter how heinous they have been, will be completely wiped out. That's a promise, that's a guarantee, because Jesus had already paid for your sins. So trust him and you have life. But you may say, well, I don't want to. Well, my friend, you don't know when it's your time to leave this planet. And also, when you do that, you're already caught in with eternal judgment, lake of fire, which is not a place where you go and come out after some time. It is for all eternity. Think about it, of a suffering that never ends. All eternity. It blows your mind, so that God in his goodness didn't want you to go there. So believe in him and you have life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit continue to work on us to see how powerful the message that is considered foolish by the world is, so powerful to bring about eternal salvation of the elect. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.